Today, we have this great joy of wrapping up this series we've been going through called Broken Roads. And this whole series has been about looking at things that are broken, looking at broken experiences, and seeing how God moves in the midst of brokenness. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody who could bring great joy out of something that we might consider broken or a castaway or something that might even be considered trash. I saw a video the other day. I was looking at choirs in Africa. I'm going next year to help put on a conference in Africa, and so I was looking at some different choirs that we might consider to be a part of it. And there was one church service I watched where, I kid you not, they walked in singing. It was a processional, and as they proceeded in singing, they had a single instrument playing. That single instrument was constructed of two empty 2-liter bottles. They had the two empty 2-liter bottles. I don't know if it was Coke or Pepsi. They had removed the label, so we don't know whether to get into debate about their choices or not. But they had these two empty bottles sealed up, and their instrument for entering with praise to God was they were banging them together. They would just bang them together, and it was actually a really good sound, and I was really impressed. And I thought to myself, this would be out by the road in America, that here they are putting it to great use and using it to the praise and glory of God. I think about this when I think about my kids sometimes. My family, a couple of years ago, my mom and her sister sold a farm that had been passed down in the family, and they were able to reinvest that in buying a property over on the coast of Georgia. And it was a house that had sat vacant for a few years. And so whenever you've been around a property that's sat vacant for a few years, you know that there are going to be issues that you're going to have to work through when you start working on it. And there's going to have to be a lot of upkeep in the yard. Well, one of the things that had happened in the yard was there was some trash that had accumulated over the years. We don't know if it was the previous owners had thrown it out or had built a pile or if it had just been scattered across the yard. We're not sure. But what I do know is there were these little shards of pottery. I don't know if it made a vase or a plate. It looked like it was something quite beautiful once upon a time. But we got our kids to help us pick up some of the trash from the yard. And my kids, who are now 7 and 8, this was probably about a year ago, so a year younger than that, they are out there and they made it a competition to find these little pieces from whatever it was that had been broken and cast aside. And they started trying to piece it together. And to them, it was this great treasure. And to me, I'm like, it's trash, pick it up, let's throw it away. But no, they wanted to make sure that it was preserved and cared for, and it was this great find and this treasure that they had the joy of being a part of discovering. And I often wonder if that's how God looks at us. I wonder if God looks at us and he sees the brokenness in us, and he sees something that can come of it. I wonder if God looks at us and the mistakes that we've made and the missteps that we've made along the way, and he sees some potential that might be there. And the key question for us, I think, as we look at this scripture about Saul, whose name will later be changed to Paul, is how does God work in broken situations and broken people? What does it look like for us to experience God redeeming the brokenness within us to do something incredible, to bring a treasure and a joy out of it? As we look at this story, I just want to give you a little bit of context for what we jumped into this morning, because we haven't been following through the story of Saul. But Saul was a Jewish leader in the early days of the Christian movement, and he was part of a group called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very, very religious, very devout. They made a point to follow the law so well that the law didn't even know how well it was being followed. I mean, they were just so dedicated to doing everything exactly, T's crossed, I's dotted, everything as perfect as it could be. Well, all of a sudden, there's this new group that comes along called the followers of the way. That was actually the earliest term that was given to the followers of Jesus, followers of the way. And the followers of the way were breaking the law. The way that they were breaking the law was they were proclaiming the worship of someone other than God. They were proclaiming the worship of Jesus, who we, of course, understand and know to be God incarnate. But for the Jewish people who had not accepted Jesus as the Messiah, they looked at it as something blasphemous, as something that needed to be eradicated from their premises. And so they made a point, these Pharisees who were so devout and dedicated to the law of God, they thought it was their duty to persecute the Christians. And we see a couple of chapters earlier There is a guy by the name of Stephen who becomes a martyr. He is stoned to death because of his proclamation of the name of Jesus. And at the end of that, we hear that there is a young man named Saul who is there watching and observing and approving of everything. This guy, Saul, has a moment at the beginning of chapter 9 in which God does something where he intervenes into the midst of his brokenness and he redeems it in a powerful kind of way. Here's the way the story unfolds. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. I just want to pause for a second and say, this is not a very good phrase. I mean, when you read that, breathing out murderous threats. This is not someone that you think that God is about to use in a powerful way. This is someone you think should probably be facing some severe judgment for what they were doing. Breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And so Saul is there, and his heart is turned against the Lord Jesus. He is not on board with this new way of discipleship. He is not on board with the proclamation of this Messiah. And he is just ready to do anything that he can to have all of his zeal fulfilled so that he can fight and fight and fight and suppress this movement to the point that it is no longer a threat to his treasured view of how the world ought to work and how it looks like to follow the law. And so there he is, and he is working actively against the way of Jesus. And here's the incredible thing that happens. Verse 2. Picking up, blah, 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 blah. Let's go to verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, you can't see this on the screen, but if you're looking in one of those Bibles that has red letters, this is the voice of Jesus speaking. We see these words, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me, in red letters. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. One of the chief ways that God intervenes into the midst of our brokenness and starts to redeem us for his purposes in the midst of our broken situations and our broken identities is he will reverse our course by reversing our course. And that's what we see happen here. Saul is going on a journey to oppose the will of God. He is traveling. He has letters in hand. He is getting ready to bring more persecution against Jesus and his followers. And what Jesus does is he reverses his course. He puts up a huge stop sign in the form of bright and blinding, shining light. This is where the song Blinded by the Light comes from. Not really. But he has this moment, and all of a sudden, his course is reversed. I don't know about you, but during our time of singing earlier, there was a moment when Shelby began singing that song, Thank You, Jesus, for the Blood, where it just goes, I was a wretch, I remember who I was. And it sounded convincing when Shelby sang it. I don't think she was really that bad, but I thought about myself in those words. Some of you might have thought about yourself in those words. Some of you might even think about yourself right now. And I heard those words and it just struck me. I was a wretch. I remember who I was. And I'd already thought about thinking about this idea at this point of the message, but it just struck me and it just hit me. Just thinking about how God does such an incredible job of reversing our course. My mission before I encountered Jesus was to live for the glory and the approval of other people. My mission was doing anything that I could to find joy in the pleasures of this life. And what God did in my life is he redeemed me, he reversed my course, and he says, you're not going to find your fulfillment in that no matter how hard you try. You need to look a different way. You need to follow me. And that reversal of course changed me on the inside and out. And when I look back and I think I was a wretch, I remember who I was. It's a reminder of what God can do when he reverses our course, when he points us in the right direction, when we, like the prodigal son, are a long way off and we begin journeying back to the Father. What God can do in the midst of those moments. And so we see here that Saul's course is dramatically reversed. And what's going to flow out of it is a matter of redemption that can only be explained by the power of God. Because here's what happens. We jump to later in the story, and there's some different things that happen. He ends up going to somebody's house. He's waiting there. He's blind for a few days. And then we pick up in verse 15. It says, "The Lord said to Ananias," this is someone that the Lord has raised up to speak to Saul and to guide him, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So, well, what's the purpose of Ananias here? He has come as a messenger of the Lord Jesus for the purpose of Paul being able to see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why does he need to be able to see again? Why does he need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? This is what it tells us. "Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." Here's the incredible thing. You see that part right at the beginning of that verse 20? At once. At once. We're talking a complete reversal of course. We're talking about he was going one direction, and all of a sudden, Jesus redirects him another one, and now at once, he is engaged in this powerful ministry, and he is proclaiming the name of Jesus. It's a pretty incredible task. I mean, I don't know how many of you, when you came to know Jesus, you were saved, you were baptized, you ate some food, and then you just got right to work preaching the gospel. I don't know if that happens to many people, but here Saul has had such a dramatic experience, such a powerful encounter with the Lord, that he immediately is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins engaging in the work. And here's what's beautiful about this. This is the beauty and the joy of when God redeems broken people in broken situations and puts them in the right direction. It's by redirecting their course, redirecting our purpose. When we think about we've reversed the course and now we're going to redirect our purpose. Saul, who we will later call Paul, has gone from opposing to Jesus to now proclaiming Jesus. He has gone from breathing murderous threats against the disciples and the followers of the way, to now he is breathing and speaking truth and proclamation about who Jesus is as the Son of God. His purpose has been redefined. His purpose has been redirected. Now, Saul, who would later become known as Paul, and when he's going by the name Paul a little bit later, he ends up writing this incredible letter to a church in a place called Philippi. Philippi was a community where Paul had started a church, and in speaking to them, he wants to encourage them on what it means to live out the gospel. And so in chapter 3 of Philippians, we pick up at the end of the fourth verse, this is what Paul says here. He says, "If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." And then he would go on to describe everything that he had going for him before he knew Jesus. He said, "I was following the law so perfectly. I came from the right family line. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Everything I had in terms of the earthly sense was going in my direction, was going in my favor." But this is what he says about this. This is what redirecting our purpose will do in our lives. Verse 7, he says, right chapter, there we go. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What he is saying is everything that I had going for me, everything that I thought that the world required of me, everything that I thought that the law required of me, it does not matter at all. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. The actual Greek there is sewer trash, okay? I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, what Paul is saying is he is so passionate about what he has experienced by encountering Jesus that his entire purpose in life has been redirected. And what we see is that what happens when God starts to redeem the brokenness within us is he starts to redefine and redirect our purpose, pointing us in a different direction and pointing us in a direction for his glory. What did Paul live for before? He lived for what his culture expected of him. He lived by a type of righteousness in which you try to earn the favor of God. You try to earn the favor of God by doing all the right things, by dotting all the right I's and crossing all the right T's. He thought that his purpose was to do everything as right as he possibly could be. And he was actually really good at it. He says, I had an incredible resume with that. If anyone has reason to brag, I've got even more. He was incredibly good at it to the point of even going and fighting and opposing those that might proclaim a different way. But then he realized that what he was opposing was actually what God was calling him to live into instead. And his purpose got redefined. And in redirecting his purpose, God did an incredible work within him, and it ends up giving him a sense of identity and a sense of a future that's different. And here's what we find at the end of this passage in Philippians chapter 3. It says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In other words, it refocused his future. His future became completely fixated on, I'm going to proclaim the name of Jesus. I'm not going to oppose the name of Jesus anymore. I am going to proclaim the name of Jesus. Now, here is where this is so powerful. What we see in the story of Saul/Paul is we see a reversal of course, a redefining and a redirecting of his purpose, and then a refocused future for him. And what that gives us is an indication of what God wants to do in us in the midst of our brokenness. Because here's the reality. Here's the key takeaway of all of this. God redeems a broken world through broken and redeemed people. God's chosen instrument. That's the way that Jesus described Saul to Ananias before Ananias goes and prays over him and the scales fall off from his eyes. He's able to see again and he's able to be baptized and sent to go proclaim the name of Jesus. Jesus called him my chosen instrument to the Gentiles. The way Paul describes himself to his protege Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15 is he says, I am the chief of sinners. But he was God's chosen instrument. He was broken. He had been someone who was so dedicated to the law that he was so zealot about it that he missed the entire picture of what God wanted to demonstrate through his grace. So what does God do? He reverses his course. He redefines and redirects his purpose, and he gives him a future that is all about proclaiming the grace that comes through Jesus. And all of his writings, they make up about two-thirds of the New Testament, all of his writings they hinge on the idea of it's not about what we do on our own. It's about what God has done for us through Jesus. And that becomes the purpose that he proclaims. And it's all about, in the midst of his brokenness, God redeemed him and pointed him in a different direction. So what does that mean for us? I know when I look back on my life, one of the things that I chuckle about a lot was back before I knew Jesus, back when I was wandering in the way of the world, I wanted to be a rock star. That was my plan. That was the goal of life. And I remember going to buy my very first guitar. And as we're on the way to the music store, my mom says, "Hey, let's pray." I said, "That's probably not a bad idea to pray for me to learn how to play the guitar." But as she prayed that the Lord would give me opportunities to play at church. And at the end of that prayer, I rebuked my mother, as any good 11-year-old shall do. And I said, "I'm not going to play at church. I'm going to be a rock star." That was the plan. That was the goal. It was about the glory of people. It was about the pleasures of this world. And then what God did was he reversed my course, and immediately, at once, because the music leader for our youth group was our youth director's wife, and she ended up getting pregnant and no longer available to lead the music for our youth group, at once, I started playing guitar at church, and God redeemed that and repurposed it and pointed me in a different direction. Now, I've seen this happen in even more pronounced ways. I was at a homeless ministry several years ago, and they did a breakfast every Sunday, and I was there helping cook in the kitchen. And there was this guy who was really gruff who came over, and I had been put on egg duty. And I'm there, and I am ready to scramble the most incredible eggs that this homeless ministry has ever experienced. I've got a huge mixing bowl ready. I've got everything blended. I'm ready to do it absolutely perfect. And this gruff guy comes over to me, and he starts explaining to me that he is God's gift to scrambled eggs, and that he's there every week that he can be, and he is there to make sure that the eggs get done according to his standards. And at first, I wanted to kind of fight back a little bit, but I decided instead I'd get into a conversation with him. I said, "Hey, my name's Anthony." He says, "Charlie." And I said, "Hey, Charlie, you volunteer here often?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, I used to be on the other side of the counter." He said, "I was someone who came in here. I was a drunk, and I spent time in and out of prison. And God redeemed my life, and God cleaned me up. And so every chance that I get, every Sunday that I can, I come and I help scramble these eggs." And I looked at him and I said, "The spatula is yours, my friend. Take it away." It was a beautiful story of God redeeming someone who had been broken. And that's the incredible thing about how God tends to work. He takes our moments of brokenness. He takes our experiences of going against the will of God. And then he reverses our course and he points us in a different direction where our story can start to tell a new story of hope because of what God has redeemed in us. God redeems a broken world through broken and redeemed people. Now, in a minute, we're going to celebrate communion, and we're going to do something a little out of order. This is going to shake up the spectrum of how communion usually works, but I think you'll understand why we're doing it this way. So, we tell the story, we talk about communion, that on the night Jesus gave himself up for his disciples and for us, he did something incredible. He took bread. What did he do with that bread? He broke it. He broke it. Probably smoother than that. Who was in the room with Jesus when he broke that bread? Who was in the room with him when he says, "This is my body, which is broken and given for you"? Jesus was looking around the room, and he saw Peter. Peter was there, and Peter had done some brash things already. But just a few hours after this encounter at the table, Peter's going to cut a guy's ear off, and then he's going to deny Jesus three times before the rooster comes up the next morning. There were two brothers there in that room named James and John. James and John got into a wonderful argument one day in front of Jesus about which one of them was going to get to sit at the left and right hand of Jesus when he came into glory. They were arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. They were broken people who thought it was about the pleasures and the joy of this world. There was a guy sitting there at the table named Thomas, and Thomas would go on to doubt Jesus. But here's the incredible thing about it. Jesus looks at those broken people. He doesn't rebuke them for being broken people. Instead, he says, "This is my body given for you." And he broke that bread and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And what would they do with that broken body? What would they do with that moment of how God redeemed them in their brokenness and then sent them out to redeem the world? They went out and they used the brokenness that had been within them that God had redeemed to go and change the world. Peter goes out and instead of denying Jesus, he is proclaiming Jesus on the day of Pentecost to the fact that 3,000 people come and join the movement. Thomas no longer doubts Jesus. Instead, he goes to India and starts the church and the movement of God there in India. James and John, they are no longer fighting about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Instead, they become people who are proclaiming to the entire world, there is one that is great in heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. And they went proclaiming that word because God took broken people and he chose to redeem the world through their work and through their ministry. Here's the thing I don't want us to miss today. All of us gathered here as broken people. We've all walked through challenges. We all can probably sing with Shelby, "I was a wretch, I remember who I was." Or maybe even this morning you're saying, "I'm a wretch, I remember who I am right now." Here's the beautiful, most incredible thing that I don't want us to miss that we're going to celebrate at the table in just a moment. Jesus died for you. Jesus' life was broken for you, no matter how broken you are. And we serve a God who sees treasures in the brokenness and redemption and hope in the midst of what seemingly might not be possible. Just as Saul was working in opposition to God, the Lord redeemed his story, reversed his course, and said, "You're going to tell a story to the nations. You're going to be my chosen instrument." And so many of us in this room right now, God wants to use as his chosen instrument to redeem a broken world.